Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there this morning. 1 Corinthians, moving on throughout this book, just giving us a little bit of context, which is actually our first point today. Context, that's a great point. From verses 1 through 3, we are now entering a three-chapter section of this letter wherein Paul begins a discussion regarding, as we have already read in verse 1, the topic of spiritual gifts. And much like today, there is a lot of confusion on this subject of spiritual gifts. And thus, Paul, his intention is to inform them of exactly what the proper way to view the spiritual gifts was, and thus practice them accordingly within the context of the local church. That is his purpose with the next couple chapters. And so in the context of the church at Corinthians, the church at Corinth specifically, we need to remember one very important fact, that the majority of the church was made up of not Jewish believers, but Gentile believers who came from a variety of pagan backgrounds, pagan religious backgrounds. And Paul reminds us of this in verse 2. When he writes, if you take a look at verse 2 of our context, he writes, "You know," to the Corinthians, "that when you," the Corinthians, "were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." And so these new believers in Corinth didn't have the New Testament, nor did they have a biblical background or anything of the like of their Jewish brothers and sisters. They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have any kind of background in terms of the Old Testament in regard to that. And thus, as we have seen throughout this book, they struggled. This church struggled to balance their previous lives in regard to their paganism with their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a major struggle of the church at Corinth. The issues regarding the manifestations of these quote-unquote gifts, as Paul calls them, was thus being influenced and even manipulated by those who would seek to combine their former pagan religious practices with their newfound Christianity, even to the point of utilizing those gifts to deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice verse 3. It makes this very clear. It says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." You cannot say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you actually had those who were claiming, within the context of the Corinthian church, you had those who were claiming to be able to utilize these gifts that had come through the ability of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, you had these same people who were denying the Lord that provided the salvation for them. And they went as far as to deny that salvation to them by cursing the Lord Jesus himself. Can you imagine that? Obviously, something was wrong here, right? To be able to claim that you had these gifts come from God, and yet you deny the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a problem, right? Major problem. And why was this? Well, because as Paul says, the only way to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by the power of who? Is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this, he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the who? In the Holy Spirit. You can't say that unless the Holy Spirit has moved on your heart. And by the way, this coincides directly with what we have already learned, if you're a listener, in chapter 2, verse 14 of the same book, where Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "The natural person or the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand the things of God because they are not naturally discerned, they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned from God. In other words, you cannot naturally come to the Lord Jesus Christ on your own. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ by your own willpower, by your own free will, or by your own works, as Paul clearly says in other places. You cannot come to the Lord in these ways. You cannot say Jesus is Lord unless God, specifically God, the what? The Holy Spirit. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, moves in your heart. You cannot say Jesus is Lord unless God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, changes you. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, causes you to be born again and gives you saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You cannot do this apart from God the Spirit. And Paul speaks a lot about this. He speaks a lot about this concept throughout his books, which is why I speak a lot about it as your pastor. But it is clear, very clear, that Paul is teaching that salvation, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning, middle, and end, is as a result of God's working in one's life and not the human's natural working in their own life, right? Salvation is a supernatural work of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We as sinners cannot come to God the Father on our own because of our sinfulness. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and naturally, to use Paul's terminology from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, naturally are willfully blinded in our heart and mind by our sin. And thus, what needs to happen in order for us to be saved? What needs to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he needs to come to us and he needs to justify us before the Father. And how has he done that? He paid for our sins upon the cross, right? He saved us. He paid for those sins when he was nailed to the tree, and he took that entire cup upon himself. And then what happened after that, because salvation is as a result of the triune Godhead working in and through our lives, it's not just God the Father, God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes as the gospel message is presented to you. When that person, when that evangelist came to you and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to you and shared the gospel, and the Holy Spirit utilized that message and opened your heart and your spiritual eyes to the truth of the gospel and caused you to believe, causing salvation. And that is proven when that saved person believes and confesses, as this text states, what? Jesus is what? Lord. That is how salvation occurs. Is when Jesus Christ pays for your sins, and when God the Holy Spirit draws you to him irresistibly through his grace to him and to that glorious truth. This is how you recognize that someone is truly born again. This is how you recognize that someone has truly been saved. How? When they confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, the one thing that we learn from this text is that salvation, the entire process of salvation, is of God from beginning, middle, and end. Salvation is completely of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so, getting back to our text, if someone claiming to come in the name of God, specifically God the Spirit, preaches something as ludicrous as Jesus is accursed, because that's what was going on in 1 Corinthians. If somebody comes and preaches something as crazy as Jesus is accursed and tries to prove this through the powers of these quote-unquote spiritual gifts, is something right or something wrong here? Something's wrong. Something's wrong if they say that Jesus is accursed, right? And that's what was going on at the Church of Corinth. That's what was going on in the Church of Corinth. These people who were utilizing the spiritual gifts were claiming that Jesus was accursed and utilizing these quote-unquote spiritual gifts in order to prove that. There was something wrong. And that's why Paul is addressing this in this particular text. And so, in order to understand this passage correctly, we need to begin today, and we're going to be doing this over the next couple weeks, but we need to begin by defining what these spiritual gifts are. What are the spiritual gifts? That's point number two. What is a spiritual gift? Verse 4 through 11. Take a look at verse 4 with me. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The term gift there is the Greek term charisma in the Greek. Charisma. And it's actually where we get the term charismatic from. You may have heard that term before, charismatic. Strong's Concordance actually defines the term charisma as a grace gift, because it is rooted in the word for grace, which is actually the word charis, charis, charismatic. You see the connection between the two? The word grace, whenever it's used in the New Testament, is the term charis. Actually, that's actually why Sarah and I named our daughter Carissa, charis, Carissa. Because her name means grace. Carissa's middle name happens to be Faith. Grace through Faith Howard. Not to be whatever, but it is. That's the reason why we named our daughter what we named her. Because her name literally means grace. Charis, Carissa. So now you know what that means whenever we named her that. But being that these gifts are given by grace, by charis, by grace, that they are unmerited. That's what the term grace means, unmerited favor, as is commonly defined. It is unmerited, and thus these gifts must be given by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God alone. Just as salvation is a gift given by the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," right? So too are these variety of grace gifts, who are namely given by who? The same Spirit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so because they are given by God the Spirit's grace, they are grace gifts, because they are given by God the Spirit's grace, and because there are a variety of them, there are many of them, they are utilized within the context of the local church for, as verse 5 states, a variety of services in service to the same Lord. So the variety of gifts are used in the context of a variety of services to the same and consistent Lord. That's what verse 5 goes on to say. And again, this goes back, obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Again, this goes back to verse 3, where Paul is reiterating that because the gifts come from God the Spirit, for someone to claim to be able to have these kind of grace gifts and then utilize these same grace gifts to curse Jesus. Does that make any sense? If they all come from God, if they all come from the grace of God, if they all come from the Spirit of God, and then you utilize these grace gifts to curse God the Son, does that make any sense at all? The answer is no. The answer is absolutely not. Again, he reiterates this in verse 6. He says, "And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." The same God. There are a ton of activities, as Paul states in this text, a ton of activities related to the church and God's people wherein these gifts are to be utilized. However, the person utilizing them and those who witness these particular gifts must remember that it is who empowers them. Who is it that empowers them to utilize these gifts? It's God. It's God who empowers them and not themselves. These gifts are given by the grace of God. Grace gifts. Charis. Charisma. Charisma gifts. They are grace gifts. They are not given as a result of how great a person is. They are not given as a result of how spiritual a person may think themselves to be. Just as you are not saved because of how awesome you are. You're not saved because of how great you are or how spiritual you are, right? That's not why you are saved, or how much willpower you have, or how great a works that you have. That's not why you are saved. The grace gifts, just like the salvation, the grace-given salvation of God, are only as a result of God's grace that, as this text states, empowers them. It is God's grace that empowers the gifts to happen. The grace gifts were thus to be a testimony of God's grace, of God's power in and through, as this text states, the variety of services or activities, all pointing to who? The same Lord, right? All pointing to the same Lord. And who is that Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them. That is the purpose of the gifts. And thus, we see here that one of the main purposes of the charisma gifts, the grace gifts, was to glorify and to point to who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is the main purpose of the charisma gifts, of the grace gifts, is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the glorification of Jesus Christ himself is not the centerpiece to the usage of these gifts, there's a major problem. There is a major problem, as there was, by the way, with the false teachers in the day at the church of Corinth, with the ones who were saying that Jesus is accursed. There was a major problem. And so if the point is not to glorify the Lord Jesus in his saving faith and his salvation, there's a problem. But going further, if you pick up with me in verse 7, verses 7 through 11, we see the other purpose of the charisma gifts. Yes, it was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring glory to him, and with that particular purpose, which I believe is, again, at the heart of the book. But I think that one of the main purposes as to why Paul is writing 1 Corinthians comes out especially in verse 7 through 11. Pick up with me in verse 7. It says this. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so, here's the thing, is that first we see that the gifts were given for what in verse 7? They were given for the common good. Notice that in verse 7, the common good. And what is that common good? The common good of what? Well, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. They were given for the common good of the church. And is it the church universal or is it the church local that he is writing to? Is he writing to the entire church or is he writing to a specific local church here? A local church, right? The church of who? What town? Corinth, right? God's purpose in giving these grace gifts was that his glory might be seen through a church, a local church, a specific local church, the church at Corinth, that it is unified in the utilization of the variety of the gifts given to the individual Christians that make up that individual local church. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Every Christian, here's the thing, is that every Christian has the manifestation of the Spirit. Every single one of us has that. First, how? When the Spirit of God came to us, as I talked about before, and moved in our hearts, and changed us, caused us to be born again, and gave us eyes to see, and gave us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a miraculous thing when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus, right? When someone gets saved, is it just like, you know, that's just something that they did on their own, right? Or is it something powerful? When someone gets saved, do you just say, well, that's just something that they did on their own? Or do you say, no, that's something that God did? Amen? That's something that God did. It's miraculous, because that person would not have come to the Lord Jesus Christ on their own apart from the Lord God of the universe working in and through their life to change their heart and bring them to saving faith, right? It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle every single time it happens. And that's the reason why we don't yawn when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we're not like, oh, you know, well, that's just a normal thing that happens. Especially in today's day and age, because it's not a normal thing that happens, right? People coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not a normal thing that happens in our culture. It's a miracle that happens from God. And therefore, the manifestation of the Spirit, as he's talking about here, happens first and foremost when the Holy Spirit comes and changes your heart and brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But second here, the manifestation specifically in this text happens through the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives after one gets saved. That's what happens. And thus, through those varieties of gifts, the church, the gifts that the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit gives, what happens? The church is edified. The church is built up and unified through the gifts that God gives. And we praise God for that. That's how he sustains his church and keeps his church, is through those gifts. If you remember last week's passage in chapter 11, verse 18, if you want to look back just the last chapter, Paul said this in regard to the problems of disunity in regard to the church at Corinth. He said this, chapter 11, verse 18, he said, I hear that there are many divisions among you. Divisions is what he said. And thus, one thing that we need to bear in mind is that one of Paul's main reasons for writing this letter was that the church at Corinth and all churches afterwards overcome their stupid, little, pathetic divisions and be unified in the gospel of Jesus. In this particular case, you see all the varieties of gifts that God has given. And utilizing each one of those varieties of gifts for the glory of God and for each other, the church remains unified. And thus, having a unified church was at the heart of why Paul was writing this letter. I hope you understand that. Going all the way back to chapter 1, having a unified church, one that wasn't divided, that is at the heart of why Paul was writing this letter. And so with those various manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God's purpose through all of those gifts was that the church would be unified through the variety of those gifts coming together as one body and one mind, as we're going to see a little bit more next week as we get into verses 12 through the end of the chapter. But this week, I kind of want to focus on what he's talking about here. What are some examples of these grace gifts that Paul is talking about here specifically? What is he talking about here? Well, he gives a ton of them. He gives a list of them beginning in verse 8. Subpoint A, Paul's examples of spiritual gifts beginning in verse 8. We see a ton of these things kind of broken up, and I'm going to try and define what each and every one of them are. But here's the thing, as I am going to make this caveat really quick just before I get into all of this today, is that I understand, as one who comes to this text, I come to it with fear and trembling today. I come to it as one who understands that there are differing opinions on the next three chapters in regard to exactly what these gifts are talking about, what Paul is talking about in regard to these gifts. Understand that. When we get to chapter 14, this is especially going to be true, okay? And so, knowing this, that there are a variety of opinions on these particular gifts, I'm going to ask for one very, very important thing, as I ask for with all of my sermons with all of you, is I'm going to ask for patience. Do you understand? I'm going to ask for understanding, and I'm going to ask, yes, for humility. Maybe you've been taught something different in regard to this text of Scripture. Maybe you've been taught something different in regard to what I'm going to teach in regard to the spiritual gifts, okay? Maybe you're going to disagree with me in regard to what I'm going to say now. I'm asking for your patience. Are we agreed? I'm preaching the best I can, folks, all right? And I'm not trying to be whatever, but I'm going to tell you something, that it would be very, very easy for me to skip over this text, right? A lot of pastors do that. A lot of pastors just say, well, you know, it's a difficult text. Let's just, you know, I'll just put it over here, and, you know, let's move on to chapter 13. The love passage is a lot easier to preach on. You know what I mean, right? No, I'm not going to do that, because you know what? I believe in the importance of the entire counsel of God's word. And that's why I preach expositionally, right? Verse by verse through the text of Scripture. Why? Because I believe in the importance of every word, every verse of the Scriptures, that it is all equally important. Amen? Amen. And that's why we preach through it. And yes, even through hard texts like this. And so here's the thing, is that you may disagree with me on what I'm going to say here, and that's fine. Christians are allowed to disagree, right? We're allowed to disagree, but I also ask for your humility, all right? I ask that you love me, that you understand, and that you are humble with me. I'm just going to tell you this, just as a brief caveat before I get into all this, is that this might be a pastoral thing, but it's something I have to remind myself of. Christian, you don't know it all. Amen? Do you know it all? You don't, all right? And yes, you could have been taught something, or you could believe something, or you could, you know, again, have you know, again, maybe believe something in your heart of hearts that's very near and dear to your heart that may be an error. And maybe you've believed it and you've taught it and you've understood it for many, many years, but it is an error. And so my heart for you as a pastor is this, is that you respond to the text as you would with any passage of Scripture, with humility and with understanding, that the Lord would teach you and that you would grow as a result of this, regardless of maybe your understanding of the past. Are we cool? Amen? Good. Amen. So beginning with verse 8, we read the first of the grace gifts mentioned, namely the utterances of wisdom and of knowledge. That's sub-point number 1. Verse 8, take a look. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, and to another the utterances of knowledge according to the same Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but many believe that the utterances of wisdom means to have the gift of applying God's word properly, okay, or in a wise way, being able to take God's word from what God has said through in and through his word and be able to apply it practically to each and every day. That's what wisdom is being able to take knowledge and being able to apply it to each and every day. And the utterance of knowledge goes along with this, but here's the thing, is that it's a little bit debated on terms of what the term knowledge means, the utterance of knowledge. Some believe that this may have been a revelatory knowledge, okay, such as what the apostles had in regard to their ability to be able to give new revelation, this new knowledge of God, similar to what Paul did, what John did, what some of the apostles did when they wrote new scripture, okay, the utterance of knowledge. And the apostles, if you take that interpretation, the apostles possessed this knowledge as a gift, as a grace gift from God. And thus, Paul's teaching is in accordance with this. It is a gift of God. And so he's writing to kind of acknowledge this, that some, the apostles specifically, had the gift of the utterance of understanding, the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge. Again, not spending a whole ton of time there. Moving on to verse 9, we read of more gifts, namely the gift of faith and the gift of healing. Number 2, faith and the gift of healing. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Faith there is not in reference to saving faith. I want to make that very clear. Faith, Paul is not referring to saving faith in this context. Saving faith in Jesus Christ, as I've already established before, is always a gracious gift of God to each and every single Christian. When God, the Spirit, comes and invades your heart, he gives you faith to believe. That is why it is grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of yourselves. What is not of yourself? The faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's, in this particular context, it's not referring to saving faith. The faith that is in reference here is to what some scholars would call persevering faith, or the gift of persistence, or the gift of endurance through all circumstances. It's a different context in which the term faith is used. And there are those folks, who we all know, and maybe you can amen this morning, there are those folks who we all know who just can be described as faithful, right? Those folks who can be described as those who just don't give up, no matter what the circumstances may be, right? They don't give up. They don't give in easily. They are faithful people. Do you know somebody like that? Do you know somebody who just doesn't give up, no matter what circumstances come in their lives, no matter if they're bad, good, whatever, they just keep going. They just keep going, like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep going. That's what it's talking about here. It reminds me, I'm reading The Pilgrim's Progress, the old version of it, with my daughter, and she falls asleep each and every night with Carissa, and by Bunyan. But it reminds me of the character Faithful. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? You know Faithful? You know Faithful, yeah. Faithful stayed faithful and strong no matter what came into his life. Even when he came into Vanity Fair, remember that? He came into the town of Vanity Fair, and what did they do to Faithful? They took him and they bound him and they burned him to the stake. And yet, even as he was burned to the stake, he remained there, faithful, singing God's praises even while he was burned to the stake. That's what it reminds me of. This is the kind of faith that he's talking about here. A faith that is a gracious gift of God of endurance and of patience. So some are given that spiritual gift of faithfulness. He also mentions gifts of healing. And I want you to take note of the fact that the term gifts there is in the plural. Gifts, plural. In other words, Paul is saying that there are a variety of gifts of healing, specifically related to that. Gifts. And what do I mean by that? Well, in the scriptures, during those times in the early church, you obviously had those who had miraculous powers to heal the body, right? We read of that in the New Testament. You had examples of the apostles who healed people, and the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10, and as well as Philip in Acts chapter 8, who healed people. And these kind of miraculous abilities are actually regarded later, if you read through the entirety of the text, by the Apostle Paul as a sign of a true apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul states, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." And so obviously one of the gifts of healing was this miraculous ability to supernaturally heal others, as we read about in the text. However, again, one thing that I want to point out is that the gift of healing was not something that was innate within the abilities of the actual human being, of the individual. And what I mean by that is that even if someone displayed the grace gift of miraculous healing, this didn't mean that this was something that they could just, you know, call upon at any time. That it was some kind of superpower that they could call on, like the faith healers of today. You guys have all heard of the faith healers today, Benny Hinn and all these other ones. That's not what this text is talking about. Someone was healed in the context of the New Testament. Someone was only healed miraculously if God himself allowed it to happen. And so some examples of what I mean by this are found in the fact that Paul himself, if you study the New Testament, he displayed the gift of miraculous healing over and over and over again. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. But the fact was is that over and over again, we see Paul being sick, right? Being beaten and being sick to the point of death. And yet, did Paul heal himself? No, he didn't. Over and over again, we see this throughout the text. Also, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, we read of Paul's friend Epaphroditus. You remember when we went through Philippians? He was sick to the point of death, 2:27 states. And yet, did Paul heal Epaphroditus? Did Paul use those miraculous abilities to heal Epaphroditus? No, he did not. God did. God intervened, and he provided healing for him. But Paul did not miraculously heal the man through the supernatural means, even though Paul obviously possessed the gift. Do you see what I'm talking about? And we also have the example of Pastor Timothy, who had major stomach problems. He had ulcers, as many pastors do. He had major stomach problems where Paul, who instead of healing Timothy by supernatural means, what did he tell him to do in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23? What did he tell him to take for his stomach's sake? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake, right? Take a little wine. In other words, what Paul was telling Timothy to do was take a little medicine. Was go and take a little medicine, use natural means to be healed instead of the supernatural. And so lest you think that natural means, going to the doctor, is somehow a sin, there you go. Read 1 Timothy 5:23. We also have the example of Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, who Paul left sick at Miletus. He left him sick there, and yet he had the ability to heal him, and yet he left him sick at Miletus. Why didn't he use the... It's because why? We see that the miraculous gifts of supernatural healing was never, ever a set in stone. It was never, ever a definable and sure thing gift. And thus, it was a gift of God as God's grace allowed. It wasn't innate within the individual. There was no such thing as faith healer. There was no such thing. And I know I'm being a little harsh on that, but I hope you see it in the text. I hope you see why. And thus, because of the plural nature of the gifts, they're plural. Some argue that there are multiple gifts of supernatural healing or healing that are not exclusively supernatural. For instance, perhaps someone has the gift of healing in terms of someone's emotions, right? Some scholars have argued that. For instance, like a counselor. If you go to see a counselor, can a counselor heal your emotions? Well, sometimes, right? Or perhaps a doctor who can heal you through not supernatural means, but through natural means. Does that doctor possess the gift of healing? Maybe, according to this text. That's why Paul leaves it open to gifts, not gift of healing, gifts of healing. Do you see what I'm talking about here? It's where you need to read carefully in the text. And this is proven as verse 10 clearly differentiates the gift of healing, the gifts of healing, from the workings of miracles. Notice this, which leads us to look at verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. It says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so, just real quick, we're going to discuss prophecy and tongues at another time, all right? I'm not going to get into those because chapter 14 gets into them in much more depth. And so rest assured, even though I'm going long today, we'll get into those another day. But here's the thing. So focusing in on those last two gifts that are named, namely the working of miracles and the distinguishing of spirits, we see that the term miracle there in the Greek is the word dynamis or the word dunamis. Some have pronounce it that way, literally meaning strength or power. That's what the word miracle means. It's where we get the term dynamite from, dunamis, dynamis, okay, which means powerful, right? It's like, you light something on fire and it explodes. What is that stuff? Is Brother Dave back there? What is that stuff? I don't know, one of you guys. What's that stuff that we shoot at and it blows up? Tanamite? What is it? Burmite? Thermite, yeah. Thermite, is that what it is? What do you guys call it? Tannenite, yeah. It's kind of like that. It's like explosive dynamite, right? That's what it's talking about here. It's powerful. It sends a shockwave. That's what it's talking about. And thus, this gift, again, was the sign of the authentication of a true apostle, as we learned about in chapter 12, verse 12. In order to be a true apostle, God, the Holy Spirit, authenticated this message by utilizing the person to perform powerful miracles. And again, Paul fell into this category. We read about this over and over again throughout the book of Acts. What did Paul do? He blinded Elmias, Acts chapter 13. He performed a bunch of unnamed miracles, Acts chapter 14. He healed the crippled man in Acts chapter 14 as well. He raised Eutychus from the dead. When he healed those who were diseased on the island, there was a ton of other things that Paul did, right? Paul demonstrated this gift of working of miracles. And so we clearly see from just Paul's ministry, not minding Peter and Jesus and all the other ones, that the gift of working of miracles is a multifaceted one, to say the least. The working of miracles could be seen in so many different ways. But the one thing that each and every one of these supernatural miracles had in common was the fact that they were supernatural, that they were miraculous. And all these things that the Spirit worked through Paul or whoever else that performed the working of miracles, what did they do? They defied nature. They defied nature. They were not normal, everyday, you know, natural things. Okay? God the Spirit allowed for those miracles to happen. And so they weren't like a superpower that one had, or, you know, like, you know, Superman could just, you know, cause himself to fly or whatever. No, that's not what he did. Okay? That's not what these miracles were. Miracles were done by God's power only and for the purposes of God alone. And what were those purposes? Well, as we've already looked at, they were to authenticate the message of the messenger. Miracles were performed so that the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would go out into the world powerfully. All right? You have to remember at this particular time that that the Bible wasn't completed yet, that Paul and the other apostles were claiming to be men of God that that had the Word of God, and yet the Word of God was not completed yet. And so they needed miracles, the working of miracles, in order to authenticate their message. And so that's the reason why it was an authentication of the office of apostle, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so, again, the reason behind why miracles took place was to authenticate the fact that they were the real deal. And Jesus himself followed that category. He followed that same mindset throughout his ministry. And so here's the thing, is that kind of coming to the end of all of this, and I know it's been a highly theological today, but I think it's important as we set the stage for the next couple weeks. All of this coming together has led many to believe in a cessation or a ceasing of the working of miracles as the canon of Scripture was completed. While on the other end of the spectrum, you have other very good scholars who acknowledge the importance of a completed canon of Scripture and a completed revelation and authority of the Scriptures, and at the same time, they hold to an open but cautious view upon the gift of the working of miracles, okay? And we'll talk about that more in the next coming weeks in terms of what I mean by that, in terms of the difference between what we would call cessationism, or a ceasing of miracles, versus the open but cautious view, which would allow for certain miracles to take place today, however, within a more categorized context, such as the gift of tongues and prophecies. And so we'll look forward to that in the next couple weeks as we look at chapter 12 to 14. But finally, Paul lists the ability to distinguish the spirits as a grace gift. Spirits there is has the idea of philosophy or teaching or prophecy. Spirits there is not like the idea of an actual spirit going through the sky, but the idea of a philosophy, like I said, a prophecy, a teaching of some kind. And being able to discern between those spirits is a very important gift for the church to have in order for the church to remain pure. And you can read about that. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 talks about being able to discern every spirit, testing the spirits. And so being able to test those spirits and be able to discern those spirits, being able to discern what is a false spirit, a false prophet, a false teaching versus a true teaching or a spirit is a very important gift. But we'll get into that more as the weeks goes on. But finally, in verse 11, Paul brings us back in conclusion to the most important thing that I believe that the church must remember in regard to these gifts, lest we get so distracted by the details. And that's not my point today. I know I've spent a lot of time trying to detail what each of these gifts are, but I don't want us to get so distracted by all of those details that we miss the heart of what Paul is saying here. Take a look at verse 11. He says, "All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And so we could spend a ton more time dissecting the text. We could spend a ton more time getting into the finer points. But that is not Paul's point of this text. Paul's point here in this text is to remind the church, the local church, the church at Corinth, and by the way, the church at Eastford, with its varieties of gifts, to remind them who it is who unites them. And who is it that unites us, church? Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He says it is the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit who empowers each individual member of the household of faith. It is God the Spirit who apportions to each individual as he wills. And thus, the point is that each individual in this text, the point is that each individual that makes up the local church with its variety of gifts, even though each of those gifts may be different, that each of us can together glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our one Lord, with one goal, with that point of glorifying him. Amen? That's the point. As I said at the beginning, just as salvation is totally of God's grace, so too are the grace gifts of God that he gives. They are given to the church so that they might together as one local body love him and glorify him and just give him the glory for everything. And so despite what our talents or our gifts or our personalities or whatever may be, we can all come together as a church that can just humbly with one another acknowledge one another's gifts, acknowledge that we are different, acknowledge that you as the God of the universe have gifted us in different ways, and therefore utilize those gifts as one body in order to bring the gospel forth to this town and throughout the nation, throughout the world, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified, right? Amen. And so as, this is kind of my point for next Sunday's sermon, and I'm sorry I don't have too many applications for today, but the point of this text and this entire chapter and these entire three chapters is that all of us as a church family would walk in grace with each other, right? That we would walk humbly with one another, that we would walk in unity, that we would not allow our differences and our giftedness and the different ways that God has gifted us to allow us to divide over nonsense. Right? And so, church, let us, Eastford Baptist Church, embrace the grace gifts of God that he's given us. And because we embrace those grace gifts of God, let us embrace each other as we strive to bring that gospel to one another, to Eastford, and beyond. Right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for all of your grace, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we would pray that you would just so gracious to us, Lord, in how we interact with one another, in how we glorify you. God, that we might not see one gift as greater than the next or more important as the next, but Lord, that we would utilize, Lord, as we will see next week, each gift as part of the body of Christ. God, that each body part working together works together for the greater good. And so, Lord, may we be a united church under the grace that you have united us with, first through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, through the grace gifts that you have given us. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.